when my youngest son, Stephen, was moving to Colorado 10 years ago, as hard as it was, I was happy for him. He was beginning a career that he loved, and he was moving to a place that he loved. But I wasn't prepared for some of the hobbies he'd take up while he was there, like rock climbing. Stephen told me about a time that he climbed a formation near Boulder, Colorado, called the Flatirons. And there's a picture of them up there. There are huge slabs of rock that have been thrust up by the Rocky Mountains when it was being formed. They rise up about 1,000 feet in the air, and they have a very sharp angle. And this is what it looks like to climb them. Now, that's not a picture that any mom wants in her head. Her baby boy dangling at the end of a rope with nothing but that rope between him and certain death. Well, Steve and his buddies didn't make it to the top of the Flatirons that day. As they were ascending, they heard an ominous rumble. A thunderstorm was bearing down on them. Now, in Michigan, when thunderstorms come, they come kind of as a front, and we can watch them as they march across the landscape. But in the front range of the Colorado Rockies, they can pop up at any time. The sky can be perfectly clear and blue, and the next moment, you're in the midst of a fierce thunderstorm. So when Steve heard that thunder, he said he rappelled down that rock faster than he'd ever moved in his entire life. In our next scripture reading, we hear about another group of friends who were on a mountain. And they also saw something like lightning and a cloud, but it wasn't a thunderstorm. And it didn't make them want to skedaddle down that mountain as fast as they could. It made them want to stay put as long as they could. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit as I read this story from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, this is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Well, just in case you didn't know, today is the high holy day of sports, the Super Bowl Sunday. The whole 2015-2016 NFL season has been leading up to this day, and at 6:30 tonight, a coin will be tossed, and the Carolina Panthers and Denver Broncos will meet head-to-head in order to see who is the best team. Sometime tonight, after a lot of spectacle and pageantry and commercials, one of those teams will be on the unrivaled mountaintop of victory. Now, none of us here today has been on a Super Bowl championship team. But my guess is that all of us have had a taste of the mountaintop at one time or another, some probably more than once. Our mountaintops may not get the acclaim that a Super Bowl championship gets, but in the grand scheme of things, they're far more significant. Things like falling in love, the birth of a child, a moment of extreme pleasure or beauty or wonder or joy. Authentic mountaintop experiences are transcendent. They draw us out of our ordinary way of seeing reality and touch something deep within us that we may not even have known was there. They thrust us into a reality that's both beyond us and within us. They allow us to experience a depth of awe, wonder, and glory that's veiled to our ordinary lives. For Peter, James, and John, their lives since meeting Jesus had been anything but ordinary. But they still interpreted reality through that ordinary lens. And they saw Jesus that way too. They knew him as an amazing, charismatic, captivating, wise, holy man who had a connection to God that was so close that it allowed him to work miracles and heal people. They saw him as an extraordinary human being. In fact, it was only 8 days before this that Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. And Peter said, "You are God's Messiah." Now that's a pretty lofty opinion, but it's one that still falls far short of the reality of Jesus' full identity. What they failed to see was that this man who was sent by God was indeed God himself in human flesh. Veiled in his humanity, they failed to see his divinity. And that was something they needed to understand if they were to go forward as leaders in the church that Jesus was establishing. As the veil was lifted on the mountaintop, they got a brief glimpse of Jesus in his divinity. I attended a seminar last Saturday that was held by the Presbytery of Detroit for church leaders and elders. And we talked a lot about where the church is today and what God might be asking of us going forward into the future. The leaders said that not since the Reformation, 500 years ago, has the church been in such an upheaval as it is today. Not since the Reformation has the church faced the challenges of the magnitude that it faces today. In the year 313 AD, the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And ever since then, Christianity has been shaping the landscape of Western society. For 1700 years, the Christian religion has been the most influential force in European and American culture. Now, that's a pretty high mountaintop. And the church has occupied that place for a really, really long time. Because of that, a lot of good things have happened. Christianity has had a profound influence on art and science, education, medicine, politics, and social structure. But the influence Christianity has wielded has not always been done in the spirit of Christ. From our mountaintop position, we've also presided over some pretty horrific things. Things like slavery, oppression of the poor and marginalized, the subjugation of women and mistreatment of children, and the demonization of those who don't conform to accepted norms regarding their sexuality. These and other injustices have not only been condoned, but have been promoted by much of the established church over the centuries. From the mountaintop, we've had a lot of power, and we've used it both for good and for evil. But times have changed. Our position of power has been eroding for the past five decades. No longer is the church the driving force of society. No longer is it assumed that Christians have a privileged or even respected position in society. Churches of every denomination and across the whole spectrum of theological positions have been bleeding membership and influence at an ever-increasing rate. Our position of 1,700 years on top of the mountain has changed dramatically in a mere 50 years. And for those of us who've lived through that period, the change has been stunning and alarming and, quite frankly, frightening. 50 years can seem like a long time, but for people my age, it seems like a whirlwind. From all appearances, it looks like we've been kicked off the mountain and replaced by something else. It looks like godlessness has won, or at least is about to win, and the Church of Jesus Christ, the church that we love deeply, profoundly, the church that is in our spirits, in our souls, in our very beings, is about to be defeated. Excuse me, the disciples' experience on the mountaintop has a lot to teach us about where we find ourselves today. I love Peter's response when he saw Jesus glorified. He said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah." In other words, "Lord, this is great stuff. This is what I've been waiting for. What do you say? You, me, Moses, and Elijah set up camp and stay here forever." Now, in order to understand Peter's response, we need to step back a little. It was only 8 days prior to this that Peter had proclaimed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus himself affirmed Peter. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." But immediately after that, before Peter had so much as a moment to bask in his triumph, Jesus turned things upside down. You see, Peter was expecting victory, power, and glory from the Messiah. He was expecting enemies would be crushed, and that the glory and prosperity and world domination that Israel had enjoyed under King David would be restored. But then, before the celebration could even begin, Jesus threw a wet blanket on it. He told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem not to be proclaimed a victor or a ruler or a Messiah, but to be arrested, tortured, and killed. The next words out of Peter's mouth were, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then comes Jesus' humiliating response, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Wow. What a stunning turnaround for Peter. From being the voice of God one moment to being the voice of Satan the next. And it didn't take 50 years for Peter to tumble down from that mountaintop, but only probably maybe 50 seconds. So we fast forward 8 days. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on top of this mountain. And when Peter saw Jesus in his glorified state on the mountain, I'm wondering if he may have felt a bit vindicated. This is more like it. This is what I expected. Maybe now Jesus will see the light. He'll know that I was right all along. No more talk of suffering or dying. No more talk of humiliation and failure. Good thing for you, Jesus, that I'm on your team. We would belong right here on this mountain forever and ever. Amen. But Peter didn't realize that Jesus wasn't talking to Moses and Elijah about glory and triumph, but about his departure, his crucifixion and death. Jesus had ascended that mountain to pray. He needed to know once and for all that he was on the right path. "Is this what you've got for me, Father? Is this where I'm supposed to be going? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing?" Peter had in mind glory and victory. Jesus was at that moment being affirmed in his death and his humiliation. Once again, Peter was about to hear the voice of truth, and this time not through the lips of the physical Jesus, but through the voice of God the Father in that cloud. "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Once again, God was saying, "Peter, you're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the voice of human standards and human values and human expectations. Your eyes have been opened to who my Son is now. Open your heart to what that means. Open your ears to what he says. Believe him, not your own voice. Don't speak. Don't plan. Don't try to make anything happen. Just listen." After having been on the mountaintop for so long, the Church of Jesus Christ now finds itself somewhere else, somewhere unfamiliar and disorienting and frightening. And even now I can hear the echoes of the voice of Peter coming from churches. "Let's build shelters back up on the mountaintop. Let's do what it takes to preserve our glory. Let's do whatever we can to make sure we never have to leave that mountaintop." Today, we hear that voice from Christians scrambling to fix the church, to add new programs, update their liturgies, send out mailers, change their image, put in cappuccino bars, We also hear it from Christians demanding their rights, the right to have their holidays honored, their theology taught in schools, their right to discriminate. It's the voice that seeks the protection not of God, but of government. It's the voice that desperately tries to hold on to our position of power and privilege in society through whatever means it possibly can. It's the voice that wants glory, not the cross. And that's not the sound of listening to the Son of God. It's the sound of shelter building. Later this month, it'll be 42 years since I gave birth to my first son, Nicholas. I remember the awe and wonder and inexpressible love that welled up in me when I first saw that tiny body. A love so big that I thought I would burst. I had no idea that I was capable of that depth of love, or awe, or wonder at this miracle that this child had been formed in my body and that this life had come forth from me. It was a real mountaintop experience if there ever was one. But a few days later, I brought him home. And I laid him on the couch and I removed his little yellow snowsuit and looked down at this tiny miracle that was my firstborn son. And my first thought was, now what? This child has changed everything. What does it mean to be this new, unfamiliar person called Mom? Now what? Well, it wasn't long before I found out. It would mean messy diapers, and it would mean hours every evening trying to soothe a colicky, screaming infant. It would mean sleepless nights and days without rest. It would mean a lot of work and a lot of worry and a whole lot of joy as I watched this child grow into a fine young man. Giving birth was a mountaintop experience, but being a mom meant coming down from the mountaintop and living day to day in an ordinary world, doing ordinary things. Whether it's giving birth or seeing a glorious sunset or standing at the ocean shore or hearing beautiful opera or a symphony, it's a heady experience being on that mountaintop. Mountaintop experiences expand us and allow us to connect in a way beyond our ability to understand intellectually the unity that holds all things together in Christ. They allow us to know that like Christ, we too are somehow more than just flesh and blood, and that we're connected to Him and all creation in a way that's mysterious and incomprehensible. It's no wonder that we, like Peter, never want to come down. It's no wonder that we, like Peter, want to contain Christ in a structure built by our own hands, a structure built according to our desires and our specifications. A structure we can understand and control. It's understandable that after 1,700 years of being on the mountaintop, the Church of Jesus Christ would want to build or preserve the structures that would allow us to keep Jesus right there. And that would allow us to stay there at the top of the heap, calling the shots, being respected and privileged and submitted to. But the voice of God says, no, don't listen to the voice of your own expectations, your fears and your desires. Listen to my son. Over the centuries, the church has built some pretty imposing structures. Churches and cathedrals and seminaries, books and books and books of theology and polity and proper forms of governance and worship. We've dictated what's acceptable and what's unacceptable in our culture. And we've marginalized those who don't comply. We've had power, and we've used it sometimes very wisely and sometimes not so much. But now, as our position has changed, it's easy to slip into the mode of self-protection, of doing whatever we can to stay on the mountaintop and to shore up our shelters where we can contain Christ and keep Him tamed and under our control. But thankfully, we worship a Christ that even death couldn't contain or control. So our puny efforts don't have a chance. We worship a Christ who shatters all our expectations and attempts to control him. We worship a living Christ who will be who he is and not who we've decided that he should be. We worship a Christ who says the mountaintop isn't the place for you to stay. It's a place of revelation and of nourishment, faith building and strengthening for the work that I've called you to do. But the place I'm calling you includes the valley, the path I took, and the path I'm asking you to take is not to victory, but humility. Christ's path is not found in having our people ruling in high places, but in serving in lowly places. It's not in political power, but in the power of a life lived in Christ's spirit. Not in insisting on our rights or our privileged position as Christ's followers, but in standing up for the rights and dignity of those the world despises. It's not in gaining anything, not money, not power, not safety, but in surrendering our lives, even to the point of death, on behalf of others. The work of Christ isn't done on the mountaintop. The mountaintop is where we learn who Christ is and who we are in him. It's where we learn that our job is to follow him to the cross. Our work is not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. As Jesus, Peter, James, and John descended that mountain, there were people down there waiting for them. People who needed healing, freedom from oppression, the word of truth. People who needed to be embraced and affirmed and treated with dignity and empowered. People who needed to see the life of Jesus reflected in his disciples. A life that wasn't about controlling or containing or preserving, but was about the wild and fearless freedom that comes from knowing Christ. Peter's mistake was that he was listening to the wrong voice. And that can be our mistake too. This past weekend, Session had a retreat in which we were challenged to open our ears to the voice of God, to break through our conceptions of what church should be and be receptive to what God wants for us in this new reality, this great and exciting and wonderful opportunity that God's putting before us. We're challenged to listen to God through the scriptures, through each other, and through the myriad voices that are crying out for God in our communities. Once we've listened, then and only then are we to do what he says, to go where he leads, to be who he wants us to be. I believe the leader of last Saturday's seminar was completely right. We are facing challenges that are greater than any the church has faced since the Reformation. And if that's true, then this is indeed a time not for despair, not for looking for ways to shore up what we had, not for trying to preserve or assert our status and our rights, but for listening. Maybe the Christ who formed us, who called us to the mountaintop and sends us to the valley, may he be with both our shelter and our guide as we seek his direction in this new adventure as the people of the kingdom of God. Amen.